Good morning, Graham, and welcome to all of you who are here, and some of you are still watching online. I can't wait until that time when we are all back together and worshiping under one roof our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for singing and glorifying Christ and the gospel. Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. We have had a pretty rough spring. I think we would all admit it's been difficult personally and nationally. Some of you had some struggles that you're going through in addition to COVID and shutdown and everything else, and then all that we see on the news, it's just been tough. Could you use some real encouragement this morning? I bet you could. We're in the book of Acts, and this book shows us how important encouragement is in your personal life and in my own life and in the life of the church as a whole. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We're going to skip chapter 12 and go to chapter 13, verse 1, because we're looking at the story of the church at Antioch. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is God's word. I can't tell you how many times, especially during this tough time that we're going through now, I was beginning to get discouraged, and someone who had no idea that I was struggling spoke words of faith into my heart. Maybe it was a mention about something that God had done for them, or maybe it was something I said that they found helpful, or it was a grace they saw in my life, or maybe it was just something about the goodness and power of God. I need encouragement to keep going. And so do you. The church at Antioch is really a great example of how encouragement works. And we've been going through the book of Acts, which is about the earliest Christianity. And in this passage, the second half of chapter 11, the very beginning of chapter 13, it's about how the church was planted in Antioch. Antioch really is a very, very important city. It's the third city in the Roman Empire. So you think United States, that would be like the Chicago of its day. You plant a church in Chicago, middle of the country, and you're going to start to reach the whole nation for Christ. And that was the strategy then too. Antioch was strategic. It's a very influential city. And the church here is absolutely amazing. It's very, very important. There are a lot of things about this church at Antioch that we should note. how important it is to go to people who don't have the Bible. Up until now, everyone who was reached in the book of Acts, everyone who was reached with the gospel, believed at least part of the Bible. They were God-fearers. There were Gentiles who had been reading the scripture and they were seeking after God. And you had Samaritans who believed in the Old Testament law of Moses. And you have the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Cornelius, who was a God-fearer. But now, they're reaching pagans. Chapter 11, verse 20 says, they spoke to Hellenists. Now that's talking about Greeks, non-Jews, polytheists, people who believe in lots of different gods. They don't have the scriptures. They don't believe in the scriptures at all. And so they're really a lot like people in your office, people that you go to school with, people in your neighborhood, maybe people sitting around your dinner table that are completely biblically illiterate. Yeah, you can say, well, you know, America's a Judeo-Christian country. Right, but not so much anymore. There are a lot of people around you who have no clue what the Bible is about or what the message of the gospel is or what is contained in Scripture. So these people in Antioch who were total pagans were given the message of the gospel and many of them became Christians. So the result is in chapter 13, you have Barnabas, who's a Cypriot bicultural Jew, Simeon, who's a black African, Lucius, who's Arabic, Manaen, he's upper crust, the king is a friend of his. You got Saul, who's an academic, a professor, and a Pharisee. So what you have here in Antioch is the very first multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-class Christian church in all of history. So it shows how important it is to take the gospel to people who don't have a Bible. It's important because it's a praying church. Chapter 13, they pray and then they send out missionaries. It's a discipling church. Chapter 11, verse 26, they studied under Barnabas and Saul for an entire year studying the scriptures. They're learning about the word of God. It's a helping church. They're sacrificially giving to people in Jerusalem, of all places, who are going hungry. They're giving their own money to help poor people. So if we're going to talk about the church at Antioch, we could take any one of these angles to seeing what happens there. But I want us to zero in on Barnabas. The Jerusalem church sends Barnabas up to Antioch to find out what's going on there. Chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, what is Barnabas' important ministry? What is it? What's unique about him? What does Barnabas do? Well, a clue is found in his name. His real name is Joe. Did you even know that? Chapter 4, verse 36 says that Joseph sold a field and donated the money to the church. Then they changed his name. His nickname is Barnabas, son of encouragement, son of comfort. Wouldn't you love that if people started calling you by your good attributes? You know, it quit calling you Mike or Steve or Harry or Sue. Instead, called you by the things they liked about you. Well, that's exactly what they did with Barnabas. He shows up at Antioch. He's glad at what's going on, and he encourages them. Let's unpack that. Encouragement. I could use some encouragement, and so could you. And I should be giving more encouragement, and so should you. You should become an encourager. So how does that happen? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask, what is encouragement? Why is it important? And how do we do it? Number one, what is encouragement? Well, this biblical word, encouragement, gets translated a lot of different ways in English. It's a Greek word that really covers a whole range of different meanings. And that's pretty hard for us to express perfectly in any one English word. Here in verse 23, it's translated exhorted in my ESV. Some of your Bibles have encouraged. The word is used 109 times in the New Testament. So the Greek word is parakaleo, to call alongside, to come alongside and call someone. And it has the idea of to comfort someone, to be sympathetic to them, to care for them, to bring them near to you, to come alongside and call someone, to appeal to them, to urge them. And so when you take our English word and you break it apart, it really begins to express what the Greek word means. Encouragement. You speak courage into someone's heart, into someone's mind. And so it literally has this idea of to speak strength, to speak courage into someone's life. And what you have here is tough love and tender love in the same word. Tim Keller says it's a loving, sympathetic insistence on the truth. This incredible mixture of truth and love. To beseech, to entreat, to exhort. It's a ministry of speaking what is true in a kind, loving, grace-filled way. So you're compassionately, caringly drawing people into what's right. I love to be around people who are encouragers. I need them. They seem to know how and when to call out God's grace in my life, to make me realize and to express and do what God is working in my life. And so you see here in verse 23, Barnabas exhorts them, parakaleo. He exhorts them to remain true with a steady purpose, with all their heart. Remain true. Stick with this thing with all of your life and heart and soul and mind and purpose. Stay with it. So this English word, encourage, gives us part of the idea, but the word is actually stronger than we typically think. Courage. Well, how do we give them courage? You urge them to do the truth. That's how you give people courage. You urge them, you entreat them, you exhort them to do what's right, you press them. Eugene Peterson, he translate this verse. He threw himself in with them, got behind them, urging them to stay with it the rest of their lives. That's encouragement. And it's crucial in your spiritual life. Not only that you get it, but that you give it to others. It's not flattery. Flattery, you know what flattery is, where you, oh, you're just great, you're awesome, you're wonderful, you're great, you know, you're the best thing that, you know, and why isn't encouragement flattery? Because you're telling them the truth. You're not lying to them. You're not trying to build them up to get them to think better about you. It's spoken to build them up in God, and it's rooted in the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done for you and what he's going to continue to do in their lives. So that's what encouragement is. Why is encouragement important? Question number two, why is encouragement important? Well, it's important because it is foundational to the formation of the church. It's crucial to your own spiritual growth. You cannot and will not grow alone without the input of others. You need encouragement. In verse 19 to 21, you have evangelism happening there in Antioch. Word of mouth, people sharing their faith, who Jesus is, and people are finding faith in Jesus Christ. People are being saved. You skip down to verse 25 and 26. You have basic discipleship, teaching, sitting under the teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. For a whole year, they're learning the gospel and theology, and they're learning about Scripture, grounding their new faith in the bedrock of what the Bible teaches. But between these two, between evangelism and discipleship, you got Barnabas who shows up, and he's doing this parakaleo ministry, this face-to-face, intentional, exhortational ministry to people. It says in verse 23, he encouraged them. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Isn't that just amazing? Barnabas doesn't just go there to do evangelism. He doesn't just go there to preach to them and to give them lectures about the theology of Scripture. He goes there to try to encourage them, to exhort them, to be an encourager. He goes to give them this parakaleo ministry, this intensity of truth and love. And as a result, it supercharges everything else that happens there in Antioch. The evangelism, the discipleship, the numerical and spiritual growth of the church, it fertilizes the soil into which the gospel is poured. Here comes the gospel, here comes evangelism, the discipleship comes later, but they need fertilizer. And here comes Barnabas. Tim Keller. We cannot grow into the people we were designed to be except in this soil. We have to be surrounded by people who are not so cowardly that they just affirm us, and not so impatient and unloving that they give advice too quickly. We need to be surrounded by people who are characterized by truth and love, or we won't grow. We won't grow. Why? Because if all we do is surround ourselves with people who speak truth to us, we're going to wither under the barrage of truth. It's kind of like, okay, you see that thumb? That's a brown thumb. Okay, I'm not a gardener. I readily will admit that. I can barely make anything grow. But in all my years of failure, I've learned a few things. And one of the things I've learned is when you over-fertilize your plants, you know what it does? It burns them. It kills them. I mean, you know, here's my thinking. Oh, it's starting to grow. I'll give them some fertilizer. It says put this much. But if I give them double the fertilizer, they're going to grow twice as fast, right? And then all the leaves turn brown and fall off, and the thing keels over dead. And that's what happens when the truth is poured in. You're wicked. You're a sinner. You're broken. You need to do right. Do your duty. And you over-fertilize them, and you're just destroying it. But then what if all you get is love? All I need is love. I've also learned that if watering your plants according to directions work, then why don't you water them 5 times as much, 10 times as much? You know what you're going to do? You're going to drown your plants. They're going to die just as quick as when you over-fertilize them, if you drown them. And that's what happens if all you do is hang around people who just love on you and you're wonderful and you're great and they never speak the truth into your life. You're going to drown them. So what we need to have in our lives is people who speak the truth in love, care for us, support us, and help us to prosper. Otherwise, we're never going to change. We're never going to change without others doing this work of encouragement in our lives. It's so important that we have these two things together, truth and love. I don't need self-esteem. I don't need just correction. I need someone who loves me deeply and tells me the truth about myself and the truth about life and the truth about God in a compassionate, caring way. Otherwise, I'm not going to grow. Otherwise, you won't grow. So as soon as Barnabas shows up there in Antioch, he bathes them in this parakaleo ministry, this ministry of encouragement and truth and love, and people start growing. People are converted and sprouting and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Things start happening. It's real growth. Third question, how do we do it? How do we do it? Encouragement is supposed to salt everything we do as Christians, as a church. It's essential for Christian growth. Encouragement is not something that just pastors do, just church leaders do. It's for all of us to do with one another. That's why God put us into the church. All Christians are to be encouragers. Therefore, it happens all the time in regular conversation, Christians talking with one another. So how do you and I go about doing this? Well, let me say, it's hard work. It's really difficult. Nobody does this naturally. If we're left to our own resources, on our own, what we tend to do pretty naturally is gravitate toward speaking the truth or speaking in love. We go toward truth-telling or loving and building up self-esteem, but putting the two of these together, speaking the truth in love, has to be intentional, has to be thoughtful. So how can we get it? Well, look here at verse 23 and 24. These two verses are crucial to the whole passage and this understanding, this concept of encouragement. We're told that Barnabas is really, really good at this parakaleo ministry, this encouragement. And that's where he gets his name. Hey, Mr. Encourager. I like it when people come to my church and their name is Mr. Encourager. And so here's Barnabas, and it tells us he's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke notes that on purpose. That's not just an incidental description of Barnabas. It's there very deliberately. He's telling us how Barnabas does this so well. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Bible quiz, folks. What does the Scripture call the Holy Spirit? What does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? Let's go in our minds to the very last teaching opportunity Jesus had with his disciples before the cross. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's found in John chapter 13 through 16. He's going to die. He knows what's coming. He's going to be arrested and crucified. And he has been for months trying to get his guys ready for this. They are clueless. Even after he has told them again and again and again, very specifically, he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified and buried. And these guys just don't get it. He tells them he's going to leave them. I'm going away. Peter and Thomas. Whoa, Lord. Nope. You can't do this. You can't go. Oh, if you're going, we're going with you. Right. And Jesus looks at them and he says this incredibly sad thing. Have you been with me so long and you still don't know me? They're not ready. So how does he encourage them? How does he fill them with courage, get them prepared? He doesn't scold them. I would have been pretty tempted to say, you guys are a bunch of numbskulls. The truth. I've told you this how many times? What were you daydreaming all those times? Are you just not listening to me? You're trying to flunk this class again. I'd have told him the truth. I would have been tempted to anyway. He doesn't do that. He doesn't just affirm them. Okay, men. Go out and be all you can be. You are awesome. You are wonderful. You're just the greatest thing that ever hit Palestine. You guys are great. No, he doesn't do that. To affirm them, he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he calls the Holy Spirit here? He calls the Holy Spirit the other paraclete. Paraclete. That's the noun form of the verb parakaleo. our translation, the translation I'm using, ESV, translated another helper. Most translations translated advocate. Advocate, a person who stands up for you and defends you in a court of law, your spokesperson, your defender. The only other place in Scripture this word paraclete is used is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here's what this means. Jesus Christ is your first advocate. Jesus Christ is your first advocate. He stands for you. He speaks for you. He defends you. He pleads his blood. He pleads the cross on your behalf. He represents you. The Holy Spirit is your second advocate. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus Christ is your first advocate who speaks for you to God. The second advocate speaks to you for you. You understand that? What's he doing? The second advocate, the Holy Spirit, is talking to you about your first advocate. He's not just talking to you. The Holy Spirit is appealing to you, arguing with you, reasoning with you, exhorting you, parakaleoing you. You know what that sounds like? Here's how the Holy Spirit encourages you. Here's how the Holy Spirit gets you ready for anything. Holy Spirit says, look what he's done for you. Jesus says throughout John 14, the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, this other counselor, this other advocate will come and he will make what I have done glorious to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus, to point to Jesus. The second advocate says, look at your first advocate. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at who he is. In other words, look how much he loves you. Look how what he has done for you. Look how much it cost him to love you. Look how righteous you are to him. Why are you upset? Where is the freedom and confidence that you ought to have that goes with this fact that he is pleading for you and he is arguing for you? Are you looking at this fact? Do you see what he has done for you? So why are you so worried when people criticize you? Why are you so upset about the loss of worldly power, worldly approval, comfort, and control? Why do those things bother you? You have him. What's wrong with you? Lift up your hearts. Be encouraged. So what's he doing? He's encouraging you. The Holy Spirit is encouraging you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come, climb every mountain, ford every stream. You know, he doesn't just come and, you know, hey, go out and be something. No. He's saying, follow Christ. Look to Christ. He doesn't just come and do your duty, you wicked sinners. Get your act together. Do what is right. Of course he could do that, but it's not particularly effective, and that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. He speaks the truth and love to our hearts. He's saying, ground your identity in Jesus Christ, and you will be able to face anything. Anything. Ground your identity in Jesus Christ. He points you to Jesus Christ and what he has done. He doesn't just say, oh, you're great. You're a good person. You're able to handle anything. No, he says, Jesus Christ is great. Jesus Christ is a good person. Jesus Christ can handle anything you face by the power that raised him from the dead that is working in the lives of you who believe. He points you to Jesus because he is my identity. Not my vocation. not my race, not my singleness, not my sexuality, not anything else I do. It's Jesus. He's my identity. That is biblical encouragement. That's speaking the truth in love. That parakaleo ministry, speaking into the life of someone with truth and love. And so let's look. Don't file away your Bible just yet, because I want you to see these verses. Verse 23 and 24 are so crucial in understanding what we're supposed to be doing all the time as Christians. Look how Barnabas does it here in verse 23 and 24. When he came and saw the grace of God, he saw that these pagan Gentiles who deserve nothing but condemnation were radically saved by God's sheer grace. He was glad, full of joy. Wow! Look what God is doing here in this pagan city. He's delighted to see God working here. And he exhorted, encouraged, parakaleo them all. To do what? How did Barnabas encourage them? To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He makes an appeal to them. Stay the course. Don't quit now. Stick with it for your whole life. Jesus Christ died to save you. Look to him. So biblical encouragement is calling people to stay with it because of what happened in the gospel. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This is who Barnabas was. He was an encourager, a son of encouragement. Chapter 14, verse 22, we'll be there in a little while. Luke summarizes Paul and Barnabas' first mission trip. And this is what he says. They went out, they traveled through Asia Minor, part of modern-day Turkey. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is going to be hard. You're going to go through trials. You're going to lose loved ones. Some of you are going to struggle financially. Some of you are going to have relationship heartbreak like you never dreamed. Stick with it. Jesus Christ is greater than all of it. And so this is every Christian's work to do this ministry of encouragement into other people's heart, to tell them the truth about the gospel, the truth about the cross, the truth about God's goodness and God's grace and his power, and exhorting them to stay true to the calling they receive. Why? Because your words have power. Brothers and sisters, your words, the things you say, have power. Martin Luther. God redefines reality with words. An article I read sums it up well. Others might tell me I am a failure, an idiot, a clown, evil, incompetent, vicious, dangerous, pathetic, and so on. And those words are not just descriptive. They have a certain power to make me these things in the eyes of others and even in my own eyes as self-doubt creeps in and the devil whispers in my ear. But God speaks louder, and his word is more powerful. You may call me a liar. You speak truth, for I have lied. But if God declares me righteous, then my lies and your insult are not the final word, nor the most powerful word. I have peace in my soul because God's word is the real reality. That's why I need to read the Bible every day, to hear the word preached each week, to come to God in prayer, and to hear the words of grace from other brothers and sisters as I seek to speak the same to them. Only as God speaks his word to me, as I hear that word in faith, is my reality transformed, and do the insults of others, of my own sinful nature, or the evil one himself, cease to constitute my reality? Saying, what's real? What's real? You're when you encourage people, you're pointing them to what's real. What's the truth? The words of my enemies, external and internal, might be powerful for a moment, like a firework exploding against the night sky. But the word of the Lord is stronger, brighter, and lasts forever. What we are to do, Christians, is to recognize God's potential work in someone's life and to help them believe it. That's parakaleo. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:25. True Christians should encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I love Barnabas. He's known by what he does. He's the son of encouragement. Some of you are known as a son of a gun. Some of you are known as Mr. Krabby Pants, Old Lady Battle Axe, Grouch, Angry. You can turn all that around. Wouldn't it be awesome to be like Barnabas and known as the son of encouragement? Be an encourager. Decide this morning, I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to speak the truth and love into the life of people around me. Speak healing words. Speak healing truth and love. Urge them to stay faithful to the calling they received from God. If they're afraid, point them to their security in Christ. If they're tempted, point them to their freedom from slavery to sin. If they're discouraged, point them to their hope in the gospel. If they're lonely, help them to see that their true friend, their ultimate friend, is Jesus Christ. See the crown that God has placed on their head and help them believe their way into it. Give them faith. So this morning we are celebrating communion. And communion is where we speak encouragement to one another. We speak the truth in love. We remember that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins, and he sacrificed himself so that we could be redeemed, forgiven, find a new relationship with God. And we're remembering the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and we're celebrating what we have in common as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world right now is celebrating division. And rightfully so, they're protesting against that. We as believers are pointing to what we have in common in Jesus Christ. And it transcends culture and race and language and family background. So we come to the cross. We come to the picture that Jesus Christ has given us of what he did for us. And this little piece of bread pictures his broken body and reminds us of that he died for us. And this little cup reminds us of his shed blood that he gave to redeem us to him. Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." So as you understand, because of COVID, we have to do things a little bit